Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17, we're making our way through the book of Proverbs, and we took a five-year break, but we're back in chapter 17, and we're going through every single verse in chapter 17, but we're doing it thematically. And so the theme today is just basic general wisdom. And so we're going to look at Proverbs 17, verses 2, 10, and 24. Proverbs 17, verses 2, 10, and 24. Proverbs 17, verse 2, a servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. Verse 10, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. 24, verse 24, the discerning sets his face toward wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Father, thank you so much for giving us your final word on wisdom. And we ask God today that we would come to you with ears to hear and hearts to understand. We pray, God, that you would keep us from distractions of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We ask, Lord, that you would not let us miss what you want to say to us through these verses. Father, I pray that you would help me as I speak. May I speak wisely and carefully and humbly and with love in my heart for you and for your beloved church. Help us to hear, God, what your Spirit would say to us, and may we be changed and molded and shaped in all that you want us to be for your glory. Help us, God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
These Proverbs we're focusing on today teach us how a wise person lives. And Proverbs 9:10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as I mentioned, as I was holding up the books today, as we study the book of Proverbs, there's going to be a lot on parenting, and this book was written to teach sons, to prepare them to be king. And so there's a lot on parenting, a lot for sons, and we are looking over the shoulder, so to speak, of this, that we might learn how to be sons and daughters of the king, because that's what we are in Christ. He's preparing us to be king. Of the earth and reign with Christ. Last week I mentioned the disciplining of children. And one book that I highly recommend is Shepherding a Child's Heart. And if your children are going to have the wisdom that they need, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so when we discipline our children, it's imperative, important that we shepherd their hearts. As we apply pain to their rear ends, we're to do both. The Bible says do both. And so, parents, do you shepherd your child's heart? Do you ask them, why did you do this? What moved you to do this? What did you want when you did this? Help them discern the idols of their hearts for why they do what they do. And speak to them about their sin, that they have sinned against God, that when you do this, my child, you sin against the Creator who made you, and show them in the Bible how they're sinning and offending God, and then tell them that mommy and daddy sin too, and mommy and daddy break God's commandments, and tell them that because they sin against a holy and good God, they deserve hell. Parents, don't be afraid to tell your children about hell. Don't be afraid to give them nightmares at night about hell. Don't be afraid of that. Read them what Jesus says about hell. Don't shy back from that. You need to warn them about the hell to come if they don't repent and believe in Jesus. They need to know about the everlasting torment under the wrath of Almighty God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and a billion years, forever and a trillion years, and it never, ever ends. Burning, shrieking, pain, sadness, torment forever and ever. That's what we deserve because of our sin. And that's what we'll get because of our sin. And it's love to tell people that.
Right.
It's loving. The most loving man who ever lived spoke about hell more than anyone else in the Bible combined. Follow Jesus. We want to warn people about hell. And then when they're shaking in their boots, maybe even crying. No, Mommy, no, no. But honey, there's good news. There's good news. I got good news for you, Johnny. I got good news. It doesn't have to be that way. Because God loves you. Even though you just sinned against me, even though you just disobeyed Daddy, even though you just did this sin that is infinitely horrific, because God is an infinitely holy God, there's hope for you, my child. Because God sent His child. God loved the world that He sent His Son Jesus into the world, and Jesus lived a perfect life. He never disobeyed, never sinned, never acted foolishly, and He died on that cross. He took that hell. He took that everlasting judgment upon Himself and suffered the curse of God and died and was buried on the third day. He rose from the dead, conquered sin, death, and hell, so that Johnny, if you turn from your sins, if you repent, and you believe on this Christ, you believe on Jesus, Johnny, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. You'll be saved forever. You'll be delivered from the wrath to come. Johnny, come to Christ. Believe on Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We want to tell our children the gospel. Every time we discipline, go over the gospel. Go over the gospel. Lead Johnny in a prayer of repentance. Lead Johnny in prayers to cry out to Jesus to save his soul. We want to shepherd our child's hearts after we apply pain to the rear end for the glory of King Jesus. Because, beloved, if you don't get that, if I don't get that, if you're visiting here and you're not a Christian, if you don't get that gospel message, then you're not going to have wisdom. You're going to continue to be a fool. You're not going to get it. You might play along with wisdom for 20, 30 years. You could even play along with wisdom and go to church your whole life and think you're a Christian, and on the last day, hear Jesus say, I never knew you. But to truly know wisdom, to truly know Christ, you've got to close with Christ, believe on Him, have a personal relationship with Jesus by trusting in Him and repenting of your sins. That's the beginning of true wisdom. And so, friend, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, I would love to speak with you afterwards. I mean, become one now. Trust in Christ now. Believe on Him. Find someone afterwards. We would love to speak with you about coming to Christ and believing on Christ. You must know the gospel to have true wisdom, and believe the gospel and trust in Jesus to have true wisdom. And beloved, we need to be reminded that God is the one who gives wisdom. God is the one who gives wisdom. I was reading in my Bible reading plan recently, 1 Kings 3 again. And it's a wonderful prayer by Solomon to ask for this wisdom. I want to read to you 1 Kings 3, 5 through 14. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 14. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. Now, just think about that. What if God came to y'all tonight in a dream and said, Phyllis, ask whatever you want. We do that on birthdays, don't we? We make wishes and blow out the candles. Ask whatever you want. Now, you need to know, though, I want you to see in this, God judges us based on what we want. In other words, He looks at our hearts. He knows what we really desire. What we really want more than anything. We can fake it to people. Oh, I want more prayer. I want to be more holy. I want to do this. We can fake it to people, but God knows what our hearts really yearn for. what I could have. One thing, God, give me one thing. He knows. And He judges us based on what we want. Look at what Solomon wants. And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." You see, Solomon is humble. He says, "I'm a little child. I can't go in and come out. I can't do anything. I don't know how to pastor a church. I don't know how to parent my children. I don't know how to do this or that. I don't know, God. I'm a child. I'm a baby. I don't know." Do you ever pray that way? "I don't know what to do. Grant me wisdom. Grant me wisdom." And God sees that and, because you have prayed this way, because I've seen what's in your heart, because you are humble and lowly and know you're a child and know you need help, because I'll give you what you asked. And I'll give you more. Beloved, God gives wisdom. God gives wisdom to the humble. God gives wisdom to those who ask. God gives wisdom. And we need to ask for it, even as we listen to this sermon. The point today is this: those who have God's wisdom are humble and teachable, focus on what counts, and receive a great reward. There it is. That's the point of these three proverbs put together. Those who have God's wisdom are humble and teachable, focus on what counts, and receive a great reward. Point number one, the humility and teachability of the wise. Look at Proverbs 17:10. Proverbs 17:10. "A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool." What is this proverb saying? It's saying you can beat and beat and beat a fool. 100 blows. Whap, 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 whap. That's how they did discipline back then. And some cultures, they don't just do that for kids. Amen. They don't put you in jail. They beat you.
That's right.
And make you repay what you stole or took, and make you work to pay it off. Might be better to follow Jesus in the Bible. 100 blows. Bam, 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 bam. 100 blows to a fool, and it's not going to help. It's not going to help. It's like beating a rock. Nothing changes. You can beat and beat and beat a fool, and they won't get wisdom. They won't get understanding. 100 blows is more than twice the 40 stripes allowed for the worst of crimes in God's law. That's how a fool responds to correction. You can beat and beat and beat, paddle, paddle, paddle. Give them all the punishments you want, and nothing changes their stubborn, wicked, godless, foolish mind. But it only takes a word of rebuke to the wise man, and he will change. I wonder if you've ever seen that in your life. You see it all over the Bible. Charles Bridges comments, "A word was enough for David. A look entered more in Peter's heart than 100 stripes into Pharaoh, Ahaz, and Israel." I mean, think about that. Think about that. All the plagues in Egypt, over and over and over again, all the punishments in Egypt, and Pharaoh still hardened his heart. And God destroyed all of Pharaoh's army. But one little word from the prophet Nathan to David, and you get Psalm 51. "God be merciful to me, a sinner." One little word, one little look of Jesus to Peter, and he goes out and weeps bitterly. Beloved, for the wise, we do wrong stuff. But when a brother or sister comes to you and says, "You shouldn't get angry like that. Just one word." For the wise and godly, and they're cut to the heart. Beloved, pray for a heart like that.
Yes.
Pray for a heart like that. Eric Lane comments, "Nowhere does the difference between the wise and the foolish appear more clearly than in their response to rebukes and punishment. The plagues of Egypt didn't change the mind of Pharaoh, but David was convicted by one word from Nathan, 'You are the man.'" Beloved, fools hate correction, and they don't learn from it. Foolish people are wise in their own eyes. Fools think they know everything. Fools think that everything they do is right, so they hate correction and rebuke. Who are you to tell me? Who are you to correct me? They don't listen to rebuke and correction. They dismiss it as people being too critical or just flat out wrong. But God's wise men love correction and learn from it. I appreciate one pastor who encouraged us to invite correction. Consider this, husbands, this afternoon with your wife. "Honey, how can I be a better husband? How can I love you better? How can I serve you better?" Wives, consider this. How can I be a better wife? How can I love you more? How can I serve you? I'll ask you now. Email me this week. Give me a call. Invite me out for coffee. How can I be a better pastor? How can I be a better pastor? Maybe you want to ask me. How can I be a better parishioner? Invite correction. Invite rebuke. Invite criticism. That's what godly, wise people do. That's why Mark Dever at Capital Baptist Church, after every Sunday at the end of the day, Mark Dever's another machine. I mean, he just never stops. But at the end of the day, every Sunday, everyone involved in the service meets in his study at like 8, 9 o'clock and talk for an hour or two about everything that happened in the service. The call to worship, the hymns, the prayers, the sermon, everything. And they learn how to be mature enough. And he can't invite everybody to that because some people aren't mature enough. But those who are mature enough in Christ, the point is to learn to receive godly criticism and receive godly encouragement and to give godly criticism and to give godly encouragement. And they do both. In their sermon reviews, it's not just bad. It's both. Encouragement. What was good? What was helpful? What fired you up and made you want to go out and charge the hill? And what could be better? That's how wise, godly, humble people live their lives, inviting criticism. God's wise men love correction and learn from it. The wise know that they are like little children They know that they have so much to learn. They know that they don't know everything. They know that they have much room for improvement. So they love correction and rebuke. They listen to rebuke and correction and take it to heart and see what they might learn from it and how they might grow, even if the rebukes are misguided and miss the mark. The wise considers them to see if there's any truth at all in them so that they might grow more and grow more into the image of Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said things like, people critique me and rebuke me, but if they really knew me, they would have a lot more to say of critique.
That's right.
And beloved, the Proverbs is full of exhortations to do this. Proverbs 9, 7 through 9, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you.
Yes.
Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. Proverbs 29:1, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. And beloved, this is an issue about the heart. The reason the foolish hate reproof and rebuke is because they're arrogant. Their hearts are filled with pride. Have you ever met a know-it-all who cannot be corrected? Like every time you correct them, they have I went through this, and so, oh, you know, I always have an excuse. They can never just say, you know, you're right, I was wrong, pray that I'll do better.
Come on.
They're proud. I'm proud. I mean, if we're honest, we don't like critique and rebuke. We don't like it.
Right.
We just don't, because we're proud. And I pray that I would be more humble, that I would love it, because it shows me I've still got foolishness in me. If I don't love rebuke and correction, I'm still too arrogant, and I still am too foolish. And I want to grow in being more wise and more humble and love correction. Proverbs 26:12, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. 1 Corinthians 8:1-2, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. Derek Kidner comments, if you think you are above criticism, you are not worth it. Spurgeon, if any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be. Thomas Watson, a humble Christian studies his own weaknesses and another's excellencies. That's a good word, isn't it? A humble Christian studies his own weaknesses and everybody else's excellencies. In other words, they look at themselves with sort of a harsh, critical spirit, but everybody else, they're so great. Let me list you 15 ways this person is amazing. That's a good tip for marriage. Look at yourself very critically, but look at your spouse. She's fine. Let me list the ways. It's a good way to love people. Fools don't understand that they can be deceived. The Bible warns even Christians, do not be deceived. 1 Corinthians 6:9, do not be deceived. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. James 1:16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Beloved, we can be deceived. We can be deceived. And again, Matthew 7 makes that clear, that many so-called Christians will go through their whole lives thinking that they're Christians, thinking Jesus is their Lord, even doing mighty things in Jesus' name. And on the last day, they will hear from Jesus Depart from me, I never knew you. They will be deceived all the way up until the point of death and judgment.
My word.
And my prayer is that none of us would be in that category. Fools are deceived, and they think they can't be deceived. John Kitchen says, a fool refuses to believe that anyone else may see things more clearly than he. Charles Bridges sort of prays this prayer, crying out. I love commentaries that break out and cry out in prayer. Oh my God, save me from myself, from my own self-deceitfulness. But in contrast, God's wise men are humble. Humble people realize that they have a lot of room to grow. They don't know it all. They can learn from others, even a child. You can learn from your children. 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And beloved, how does this proverb point us to Jesus? My King never needed correction. Jesus Christ never needed any correction. This is the one man who never needed any kind of rebuke. He never needed any kind of correction. Jesus never, not once, in thought, word, deed, feeling, did anything that needed to be rebuked. Yet, Jesus took the infinite blows, not just 100. He took the infinite blows of the wrath of His Father on that cross and was treated more shamefully than anyone ever has been on that cross, so that you, even in all your foolishness, might be saved. That substitution. Jesus took your place. In your place, condemned, He stood. And Jesus grew in wisdom. The Bible tells us He grew in wisdom. He was truly man and truly God. He grew in wisdom, Luke 2:51 through 52. He went down with them, His parents, and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. He was submissive to Mary and Joseph. And His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. He grew in wisdom. And Jesus is the most humble and took all the blows of God's wrath on that cross for our foolishness. Philippians 2:5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a slave. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Beloved, Jesus is the Son who was made a slave and died and rose again that you might be saved. And because of what Jesus did for you in His death and resurrection, you are free to receive criticism and learn. Because God has already made the worst criticism of you that could ever be leveled against you. The worst criticism that could ever be leveled against you is that you killed the Son of God. You are so bad, so proud, so foolish and selfish, so sinful that you killed the Son of God with your sin. That's how bad you are. It can't get worse than that. And so God has leveled against you the greatest criticism that ever could be leveled, and yet God loves you and accepts you and treasures you and sings over you. I've read this paragraph to you before, and I'm going to read it again by Pastor and Professor Alfred Poyer. He says, the cross of Christ reminds me that the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. And because of this, God has thoroughly and forever accepted me in Christ. What a sure foundation for the soul. Now I don't practice self-justification, but boasting. Boasting about Christ's righteousness for me. If you truly take this to heart, the whole world can stand against you, denounce you, or criticize you, and you will be able to reply, if God has justified me, who can condemn me? If God justifies me, accepts me, and will never forsake me, then why should I feel insecure and fear criticism? Christ took my sins, and I receive His Spirit. Christ takes my condemnation, and I receive His righteousness. In light of God's judgment and justification of the sinner in the cross of Christ, we can begin to discover how to deal with any and all criticism. By agreeing with God's criticism of me in Christ's cross, I can face any criticism man may lay against me. In other words, no one can criticize me more than the cross has. And the most devastating criticism turns out to be the finest mercy. If you thus know yourself as having been crucified with Christ, then you can respond to any criticism, even mistaken or hostile criticism, without bitterness, defensiveness, or blame shifting. Such responses typically intensify conflict and lead to the rupture of relationships. You can learn to hear criticism as constructive and not condemning because God has justified you. Beloved, those who have God's wisdom are humble and teachable. Point number two, the focus of the wise. Look at verse 24. Proverbs 17:24, the discerning sets his face toward wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Beloved, this proverb has to do with focus. This proverb has to do with being of one mind that's focused on the main thing and not distracted. On the ends of the earth, thinking about everything, no focus, from one thing to one thing to one thing, distracted. God's wise men love wisdom and pursue it with pinpoint focus. The wise have a powerful focus on the one thing that matters most, Christ, who is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where's John Owen? He can help me out with that song. The main thing in life is keeping the main thing the main thing. The main thing in life is keeping priorities straight. The main thing in life is keeping the main thing the main thing. Jesus is the main thing. The gospel is the main thing. God and His wisdom and living for Him is the main thing. Wise people have that focus. Like the psalmist in Psalm 27:4, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. John Kitchen comments, Mary's one thing set her apart from Martha, who was worried and bothered by so many things. That story of Mary and Martha is a wonderful illustration of this proverb. Mary's one thing set her apart from Martha, who was worried and bothered by so many things. Jesus demanded focused allegiance when He announced, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Paul narrowed his interests until he could say, "This one thing I do." Philippians 3:13. We are to be fixing our eyes on Jesus. Such focus makes the pursuit and discovery of wisdom achievable. A scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge is easy to him who has understanding. God's wise men love wisdom and pursue it with a pinpoint focus, whereas fools hate wisdom and are distracted by foolish whim after whim after whim. Fools have no focus and move from one thing to another and never make any progress toward the goal of wisdom or anything else fruitful and pleasing to God. One commentator writes, "Fools are distracted. Their focus is too broad and scattered. They try to do too much and then they do nothing." Sometimes we need to take heart to that. We can be so busy. I think Michael talked about in his sermon, we need margins in our lives. Because we can fill our schedules and be so busy, even with good things, that we miss the main thing. And we need to cancel everything and regroup our priorities.
That's right.
Before we lose everything that matters most. Fools are distracted. Their focus is too broad and too scattered. Bruce Waltke writes, "The fool fails because he orients himself to distant, godless, and unattainable goals instead of attainable wisdom that stands nearby ready to serve him well." John Kitchen writes, "Unlike the wise man who has set his goal upon wisdom, ever keeping it in his view, the eyes of the fool flit to and fro from one thing to another, never able to consistently keep his interest and focus set upon one thing, let alone that which matters most of all. The ends of the earth is a metaphorical way of referring to all the far-flung fancies of a mind that is never at rest. His attention never settles on one thing." I read an obituary this week of a 17-year-old girl who had focus. And she was killed on October 3rd in a car accident. I want to read you a part of this obituary. "Wren showed her zeal and zest for life by giving everything she had and everything she did. She showed an urgency to live life to the fullest, not because it is fleeting, but because she knew life was worth living. Her sweet, kind smile and her soft, cheery voice helped her to be a natural maker of friends, and wherever she was, a group of friends were around her. She loved them, accepted them, and felt deep loyalty to them. Her sense of humor was appreciated by all, but her father felt a special connection to the girl who could keep up with the Avery puns, with the best of them. Wren enjoyed many hobbies like riding horses with her younger sister and baking homemade goodies for her family to enjoy. However, she spent much of her time making herself into an artist, writer, and musician. A self-taught painter, her canvas paintings array the walls of the Avery home, and a wall mural of the Lord of the Rings Shire adorns the basement hallway. She was in the process of purchasing a 1971 Plymouth Duster from her grandfather to restore and practice on, and had already written him the check for the purchase. She ain't no mooch. She was planning to get started on it soon. Wren enjoyed writing fiction stories and just finished writing an adventure novel. She loved putting the words together. She loved creating the storyline and showing her readers her story. Last summer, Wren and her mother attended the one-year adventure novel summer workshop where Wren was able to connect with her writing community in person. Music was an integral part of Wren's young life. Piano lessons, singing solos, singing in homeschool choirs, and participating in church musicals were all a normal part of her schedule. She had a particular fondness for movie scores, especially for John Williams and Hans Zimmer, and talked about them in conversation like you should know who they are. This semester, she and her younger sister joined the Pink Ladies Choir in Nebraska City, and they were enjoying this special once-a-week activity together. Along with her school schedule, Wren worked several jobs in the area. Not just one.
Amen.
Several.
Amen.
She's 17.
Amen.
She was not afraid of hard work, nor was she a complainer. She would volunteer to do anything on the farm, from driving tractors to butchering chickens. That's cool. For several evenings each week, she worked with her sisters and brother on the Crook Dairy outside Humboldt. She worked several Saturdays each month at Town and Country Vet Clinic in Auburn as a dog walker. She took on several weekday mornings and Saturdays when the Brookshire Book and Coffee Shop in Peru needed some extra help, and she was just finishing up her seasonal job for the city of Auburn. She was thankful for each of these jobs and attended each one with an attitude of kindness and service. She especially liked working for the city this summer, driving the dump truck and working with her city guys. At just 17, Wren had spiritual maturity beyond her years. At an early age, Wren heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and responded to his call for repentance of sins and belief in his work on the cross as payment for her sins. She loved attending worship services with her family, Awana Bible Club with her grandparents, Bible studies with her friends, and youth group at ACC. She desired to grow in her knowledge and love of Jesus and to serve Him with her life. She was discipled by a young lady and was in turn discipling a lady younger than her. The morning of her car accident, her journal lay on the table, open to the pages that read, "Friday, October 3rd, 6:06 a.m. Psalm 39, 4 through 5. O Lord, make me know my end."
Yes.
"And what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath.
Yes.
Wren would desire for all to hear the call of Jesus, as she did, and to respond to Him by giving Him your life as well. And God took her home. God took her home. And I read things like that, and it's like, God, why? Why, Lord? She's 17. And the best answer I can come up with is He wanted her now. He wanted her with Him now. Because He loves her so much. Beloved, she's a woman that had focus.
Amen.
May we follow her as she followed Christ. And she knew Jesus,
Amen.
Whose focus was unshakable and undistractable. In Isaiah, the prophet says that He set His face like flint. Speaking of the Messiah, the suffering servant. He set His face like flint to go to Jerusalem. Hard. Flint's hard. He set His face and no one would distract Him. Not Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Nothing. And beloved, that shows how much He loves you. Nothing will distract Him or detract Him or change His focus on why He came. He came to die for His people. His focus was unshakable and undistractable. Luke 9:51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for Him to be received up that He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. Matthew 16:23. But He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish my work." Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Mark 10:45, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." John 17:4, "I have glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do." Jesus had focus on why He came, and He did it all perfectly. And He died for our sins, and He rose again. And He had that focus because He glorified His Father perfectly, and He loves you perfectly. May we have Christ-like focus for the sake of the lost. Beloved, may we have Christ-like focus and have this wisdom of God and focus. Maybe we need to do inventories on our lives about how we spend our time,
yeah.
How we spend our money, what's captured our heart, what we're focusing on, what we want to live for, what's going to matter on the deathbed, what's going to matter when they write Joseph Randall's obituary. Is it going to be for Him? Only one life. It will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Beloved, we come together to be reminded at least weekly of those things that matter eternally. And I love how John Piper wrote of this, spoke of this, preached of this. He was speaking to preachers, but this should fire us up to have a focus. This should clear our minds to have a focus on what matters. He said, "God did not ordain the cross of Christ or create the lake of fire in order to communicate the insignificance of belittling His glory. The death of the Son of God and the damnation of unrepentant human beings are the loudest shouts under heaven that God is infinitely holy and sin is infinitely offensive and wrath is infinitely just and grace is infinitely precious. And our brief life and the life of every person in your church and in your community leads to everlasting joy or everlasting pain. This has got to grip us. There is a weight to this office. If our preaching does not carry the weight of these things to our people, what will? VeggieTales? Radio? Television? Discussion groups? Emergent conversations? God planned for His Son to be crucified and for hell to be terrible so that we would have the clearest witness possible to what is at stake when we preach or when we live life in the community or share the gospel. What gives preaching its seriousness is the mantle of preaching is soaked with the blood of Jesus and singed with the fire of hell. That's the mantle that turns mere talkers into preachers and mere neighbors into pleaders and inviters over for dinner and prayers for your neighbors. Beloved, those who have God's wisdom are humble and teachable and focus on what counts. And finally, point number three, the reward of the wise and the dethroning of the foolish. The reward of the wise and the dethroning of the foolish. Look at verse 2 of chapter 17, Proverbs 17, 2. A servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. This proverb reminds me of the movie Gladiator. In that movie, the setting is the Roman Empire, and the emperor has a foolish son who he passes over because the emperor realizes his favorite war general of the army is more wise, more humble, and fit to rule. And one of the ways this is communicated in the movie is when the emperor basically tells this general that you're going to be the next king and not my son. The general says, I don't want this. I just want to go home to my family, my wife and kids, and farm and raise my kids and love my wife. And the emperor says, that is exactly why you must be king. Beloved, foolish sons are passed over.
Yep.
Sons who act shamefully are passed over. And those with character will rule. People talk a lot about privilege. Well, this proverb says you earn your privilege by the way you live your life. That's what God says in this proverb.
That's right.
Some people are where they are because they work their rear ends off and they follow God. Not because they're the son of so-and-so, or they were born in this place, or to that family. That's what this proverb says.
Yep.
Character. Character over biology or inheritance. This is a warning to foolish and shameful sons. If you act in an unwise, ungodly way, you will lose out, while the wise servant will be rewarded. John Kitchen writes, the point is that production is more worthy than privilege. A lazy son will lose out, while a diligent servant may come to have a share in the harvest. Faithfulness is thicker than blood. The son who acts shamefully may do so by disrespect and violence, indulgent living, or willfulness. Another commentator, Dwayne Garrett, writes, ability and character can overcome the disadvantages of birth. At the same time, those born to advantage can forfeit their birthright through immorality and incompetence. This proverb is illustrated by Ecclesiastes 10:7. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. Again, John Kitchen commenting on this, such a result was out of the norm, but not unheard of. Thus, this proverb was meant to shock a slothful son into action and faithfulness.
Amen.
Proverbs 11:29 says, whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Bruce Waltke made an interesting comment on this proverb. The law, he writes, made no provision for this supplanting of a foolish son by a prudent slave, but it did provide for stoning a rebellious son.
That's right.
Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 23. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst.
Amen.
And all Israel shall hear and fear. And if a man has committed a crime, now what struck me as I read this time is I never noticed that right after you have this law about the putting to death of the rebellious son comes one of the clearest scriptures in the Old Testament about what God the Son suffered on the cross. Not because he was a rebellious son, but because he took our rebellion upon himself. Verse 22, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. Ah, beloved, the good news of the gospel is we've been foolish sons who deserves to be stoned. We don't just deserve to be taken out in public and stoned in Philadelphia for our sin. We deserve to be sent to hell forever after we're stoned. That's what we deserve. If you remember that, it makes every day a good day. It does. If you start up and they say, wake up in the morning and I am this and I am that and I am this. If you wake up in the morning and say, I am a wicked, foolish sinner who deserves to be taken out in the streets of Philly and stoned to death and then sent to hell forever.
Yeah.
But God, being rich in mercy, because of His grace which He loved us, saved us. Save me. I'm saved. That's not going to happen. I've been saved. That just makes everything, it's a good day. It's going to be a good day. If you walk with that knowledge throughout your day, every moment by moment, it's going to be a good day. Anthony had a car wreck. He's here. He's alive. He didn't get what he deserved. And Jesus gives us a warning like this proverb in spiritual terms. Matthew 8, 11 through 12, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Cause it ain't about race, it's about grace. It's not about being born an Israelite. When I talk with Paedo Baptists and they talk about infant baptism and circumcision, one of the first things I like to say is, you know, most of those children who were circumcised are in hell. Because it's not about race, it's about grace. And it doesn't matter if you're born an Israelite. It doesn't, like Paul said in Philippians 3, he was born an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin, as to the law, holy and righteous. He persecuted the church, all these privileges, and he counts them as dung compared to knowing Christ. All the privileges a Jew could have, Paul counts as dung compared to Jesus. So what you want? I want Jesus. I want Jesus like Paul. So I don't go to hell trusting in my Jewishness and my race.
Come on.
I'm going to go with Jesus. It's about Christ. It's not about privileges that you might have been born into. It's about Christ. And Jesus is saying in Matthew 8, 11, all these Jews who reject Christ are going to go to hell. The sons of the kingdom are going to be thrown out. The Gentiles who trust in Christ will be brought in. And beloved, finally, just notice this. Jesus is the Son, treated like a slave, so that you might be adopted as a son and inherit the world. Notice the proverb, a servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. Jesus, the Son, who acted perfectly holy and wise, was treated like a slave who acts shamefully that he might inherit the world and you in him might inherit the world as one of his brothers. Because he's our elder brother. Jesus took the form of a slave, Philippians 2, and died under God's wrath for all of your sins and foolishness as if he was disowned. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not my Father, my Father. But then he rose up from the dead and he rules and reigns. And he will have the nations as his inheritance. And we are his brothers and will rule with him. If you trust in him, you are adopted as his sons. You are born again into his family, sons and daughters of God. And you shall inherit the world and reign with him. Romans 8, 16 through 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Beloved, this is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news of these proverbs. If we know Christ and fear God and follow him and trust and obey, those who have God's wisdom are humble and teachable, focus on what counts, and receive a great reward. Christ Jesus is the Son who rules. With all wisdom, evil cools, has more knowledge than every school, yet counted sin as wicked fools, killed as breaker of God's rules, bore God's wrath, forever cools. Then rose alive, he's heaven's jewels. By faith alone, he saves the fools and makes us wise. His spirit rules. For him, we'll leave all earthly jewels and with all wisdom, live his rules. Father, we ask that that would be true of us, that we would fear you, that we would grow in the fear of you. Lord, that we would grow in humility. Lord, that you would search our hearts for foolishness, that you would search our hearts for pride, that you would search us for ways that we're acting shamefully and foolishly, that you would grant us repentance and faith. Lord, that you would turn us away from foolish living and help us to live the God-fearing, wise life. Father, we pray for those who are here that may not know you and not fear you in a saving way yet. And we pray that you would grant them the fear of you and save them, that they might live the wise, God-pleasing life. Father, we come to you as Solomon did. And we pray and say, Lord, we are little children. We don't know what to do in all the various callings you've given us. But we know that you know what to do. And so, God, we ask you to grant us wisdom. Grant us wisdom that we might live for your glory in all that we do. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.